Okay, well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16. As we continue over these summer months to survey some of the Psalms, Psalm 16 is going to be the subject of our study for this evening. Now, this Psalm has been given the title, "The Lord, Our Portion in Life and Deliverer in Death." And it is fitting, as Pastor Matt has selected the song that we're going to sing right after our study here, as we will sing of our Lord, that "You are my portion." A fitting song for us to sing in light of this passage we're going to look at. So let's begin by just reading through the 11 verses that are contained within Psalm 16. If you follow with me. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow shall be multiplied, who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night sessions. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." A little background about this psalm, because I think it will help a great deal in our viewing of it. This Psalm of David is thought to have been written early in David's adult life. And he writes this psalm apparently based on the context when he is in some sort of trouble or difficulty. In fact, from the context, it appears that his life is in danger. To the point that he is in need, as we see right as the very beginning of the psalm opens up, for the Lord to supernaturally intercede in preserving his life, as he says, "Preserve me, O God, preserve me." And it is speculated by a lot of commentators and scholars, basically all of them that I referenced, that David wrote this psalm during his flight from King Saul. And we know some of the details of David's life during this time period because it's recorded for us in 1 Samuel. We know that King Saul at this time was in full rebellion against God. He was a demonically oppressed man. He was paranoid. He was filled with fear and with suspicion. And God's anointing had been lifted from him and had been placed onto David. Previously, we know that Saul had given his daughter Michal to David for a bride, thereby really making David part of the royal family, and David had also become one of Saul's greatest military officers. And we know that he had led the people in victory after victory. In fact, David, you know, had been blessed with so many victories that we know from the word that the people begin to chant of his victories. You remember how they would say, you know, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. You know, it was this glorious chant as David would come into a city. And the people, recognizing what David had done, would exalt him as the great military leader that he rightfully was. But you can imagine for a man like Saul in his condition, In the level of his paranoia, as it's reaching a peak, this exaltation of David was too much for him. To the point that we know, as it's recorded in 1 Samuel, that Saul then sought David's life, to take his life. You can look at the context of it, it's an extraordinary thing. David is his son-in-law. In essence, this is family, and yet he has sought to take his life. David had served Saul. He had ministered to him. You know, we know early on how he had ministered to Saul in his trouble, and yet now Saul seeks his life. And we know it gets to a point where David has to enter into exile because of this death wish that has come upon him by the king. And David then is forced, in essence, to leave everything. to leave it all. He's leaving the tabernacle of God. He's leaving his nation. He's leaving his position in the kingdom. He's leaving his wife and his family and his friends. He has to leave behind the entirety of his physical inheritance. Here he is. He was part of the royal family. I mean, you think about it. He had all of the physical provision, you know, that he would ever need. And in one day, he had to leave it all behind. He, in essence, without knowing what his future was, he's going to lose it all. As this death threat, this death warrant came upon him and he had to flee. It is a time in David's life that I would see as being filled with cruel unfairness. In an amazing way. I mean, he had done nothing wrong. Nothing at all. He had done his best to serve his nation. He had done his best to serve his father-in-law, the king. And now he's being forced to leave everything behind because of this madman, this king that has become mentally ill. And you know, you think about it, so many people in this kind of circumstance, being falsely accused, being sought after for something that they didn't do. They didn't do anything wrong. It would be so easy to enter into such a pronounced bitterness over such a thing. But as we read this psalm, we see that David didn't go there. And Psalm 16 allows us to kind of see what his mindset was during this time, a time of difficulty, a great time of difficulty. And in this time, the Holy Spirit comes to David, and he begins to put on David's mind and onto his attention his spiritual inheritance that David had. Because it is a heavenly inheritance, in such that, as it being that, man can't take it away. Man can't give it. He can't take it away. Only God could take this heavenly spiritual inheritance that David had away. And to God's chosen elect, to his children, he never takes that away. And this psalm, I think, really shows what a great value our spiritual inheritance is and how rich we really are. We really are greatly wealthy. In a spiritual sense, regardless of whatever our circumstances might be. And so let's look again now at how this story starts as we kind of get a feeling for what the background is and what David is dealing with. And David now cries out to the Lord. And he starts by saying, "Preserve me, O God. Preserve me. For in you I put my trust." And then he says, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." He sits there and you see his soul cries out. And again, Pastor Matt and I were talking last week how this is an extraordinary expression that David uses over and over again. As just his innermost being at times is just, it wells up and he cries out. And he's basically like speaking to his soul for us, which is an interesting concept. But we get a chance to see what's really inside of David. You know, in these times of difficulty. And here he cries out from his soul and just says, "You are my Lord." He's in this difficulty. "Preserve me, God. You are my Lord." He recognizes in this time of difficulty, in this time of needed preservation from God, that the God of the universe is his Lord. And in the presence of any difficulty, really, as we even look at ourselves, how can we not be rich and blessed when the Lord, who is the Lord over all things, is our Lord? And I think it's important to stop and to kind of contemplate this truth in our life. Again, this is one of those places we kind of can read over it and go, "Wow, that's really cool," and then we go on. But yet, there's great wealth here as we stop and contemplate on the wealth that we have in Him. And, you know, you can, as you even see here, from David's circumstance, you know, you can take everything away and still be rich beyond measure because we are in the family of God. We are one of His own. And, folks, that outdoes anything else. You know, we could be in a situation that hurts so bad. We could be in a situation that we might think, it can't get any lower than this. And yet we can be lifted up by knowing that the Lord will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and that He is always faithful to us. God is a strong, powerful tower. And in Him we need to take refuge. And in Him we know that our life is ordered and it is directed ultimately for the good. And so in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of great suffering and even of trial, where David here is asking God to preserve him, we also see that David recognizes his blessings. And the first blessing that he recognizes is that he knows the Lord and that it is his Lord. David says, goes on to say, and he says, "My goodness is nothing apart from you." In the English Standard Version, it puts it this way. It says, "I have no good apart from you." Oh, how true that is. There is no good, you know, besides the Lord. Every good thing that we have comes from Him. Even the best things, really, that this life has to offer us is valueless in comparison to having the Spirit of God dwelling within us. That's our position. That's what we have. To know God as our refuge, to know God as our Redeemer, to know Him as our Lord, nothing else gets that good. And in the midst of great loss that David is experiencing here, he sees the Lord as the source of all good things. That all good comes from Him. And then in verse 3 he says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." David starts to now think of others like himself who love and who serve the Lord, others who likewise are persecuted, others who go through tough times, and he declares them as excellent ones. He is thankful for God's people, even though some of them really are responsible for this circumstance that he's in. Think about that for a moment. I mean, this is the Philistines aren't giving David the problem here, like we've seen in other circumstances. It's the leaders of God's people that are giving him the problems here. And yet, David looks through this whole thing, and he is thankful. And you know, sometimes we can find ourselves, you know, in a situation where we can become easily embittered. Finding the sign of ourselves to even be easily embittered against all of God's people when we're in situations where we've been treated unfairly within the church. But David doesn't do this. Rightfully, he doesn't do this. He's thankful and he remembers there are still good people out there. And he doesn't let the wicked cause him to lose sight of the good people, of the excellent ones, in whom he takes delight, as he says here. And again, this is very important. It's important for us to understand, because when we are in a circumstance of complete injustice, we need to be careful that we don't get swept away by bitterness, because, oh, that is so easy to have happen. And you've probably, like me, you've known a lot of people that have been swept away by such a despicable thing. Bitterness is so destructive. It's so terrible. But David here recognizes that there are still excellent ones in whom he can delight. And David sets his eyes upon these people, not those who have wronged him. But then in verse 4, notice here, he says, "Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips." As David has just addressed the saints, as he's addressed these excellent ones, he now turns and looks at the way of the ungodly. And he sees that their sorrows are multiplied in the path that they have taken. And he is really looking at the world and he is making a commitment to stay faithful to God and not to go in that direction. Not to allow any aspects of idolatry in his life, because he sees that there is no future in that way. He sees further that it would be a miserable life. It would be a miserable path to follow. And yet we also know that the Spirit of God keeps us. And oh, that's good news as well. He keeps us. And one way I think that He does this is that once we taste of the Lord, that the Lord is good, that His way is good, we'll never be satisfied in any other way. And that the Lord doesn't allow us to be content in the path of the ungodly. Even if we drift over in that direction, He won't let us all be content there. And David acknowledges fully the discontent of that path. And he says, it's not a fruitful path. He recognizes, I will not go there. I'm not even going to be involved with that. And again, as the Spirit of God is preserving him even in that, showing him, that's no way to go. In verses 5 and 6, he says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. This is a verse I really wanted to get to in this passage. This is a glorious verse. It is a beautiful confession that David makes here. He says, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, and I have a good inheritance. And I look at this confession, and it is all the more impressive, I think, in light of David's current circumstances. I remember he's lost everything, and from a worldly point of view, you know, it's all gone. What's left? And yet he says, I have a great inheritance. And you see, David can say this because he is secure, and he is rich in the Lord because it is his Lord, as he said earlier. You are my Lord. And he considers himself really to be the most wealthy, even though, like I said, he's lost all of the physical things at this time. And the basis for this conviction that he has is that God's presence is with him, and God is intimately involved in his life. He recognizes that to be true. And of course, that's true for us too. We know that's true for us. We too are rich because of him. He is our inheritance. He alone makes us rich. We've been adopted into the family of God. You know, we've been accepted as his children. Let me read you again from Romans 8. You'll be familiar with it. Romans 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Folks, you and I have an inheritance that is beyond imagination. It really is. It is exceedingly abundant. We have the inheritance of heaven. We have the inheritance of eternal life. And most of all, we have God himself as our inheritance, as we are heirs of God, as the scripture tells us. And I hope this rattles you a little bit. It should, for the good. It should rattle you. Because it doesn't get any better than this. We not only have this incredible heavenly inheritance, but we have God himself as our inheritance. We are heirs of God, and nothing is ever going to top that. Ever. By his grace, this has come to us. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, you remember he goes off and he starts naming all the things that he has to boast in about himself. He goes on to say, you know, that you know, the issues concerning his heritage, the issues concerning his zealous service to God, that, you know, that he's been faithful to the law. He goes on with this listing of things that many would look at and see as great value. But then Paul goes on to say that he counts it all as rubbish for the sake of Christ. That he might gain the excellence of the knowledge of Christ and be found in Christ. That is to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be conformed to his death and resurrection, he says. Wow. I mean, we even see from that the display of what the weight of this inheritance that is ours is. The weight of it. It is truly, as David says here, a good inheritance. That's an understatement, but it is a good inheritance. And for David, not only does he see the Lord as his inheritance, but he also says here, the Lord is my cup. See, he's reflecting back on these blessings. He saw first the blessings is that he's my Lord. And as he's going through his difficult time, God by his Spirit is coming to him and saying, you have a good inheritance, one that man can't take away. It's one that I give and I'll never take away. And then he says, you're my cup. And, you know, in this culture, this meant that his life was full of refreshment, that his cup was filled with the Lord, and that the Lord satisfies all of his thirst, that the Lord provided all that he needed, that the Lord is his cup. And then he says, you maintain my lot. When I read that, it caused me to reflect back on the studies that we just got done with in Joshua. If you remember, during the division of the land was divided and allocated to the tribes by lot. You know, and that God, through that, maintained and kept the promise of allotment to his people. And we know in David's life here, by Saul, he was anointed to be the next king. This was David's allotment. And we know that God will keep and he will maintain that promise. As he says here, you maintained my lot. God will maintain it. Even in the midst of powerful, insane men that he's experiencing right now. And David recognizes this about his God, that his God is sovereign and that his God is in control. As he says here, you maintain my lot. You keep that way. You know, men may plan and men may scheme, but God's purposes will prevail. God's plans hold command to all these things. And the Lord will defend David here. And David will not be uprooted from the fulfillment of God's purposes in his life. And David is taking encouragement from this during this difficult time, as the Lord speaks to him. And then he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. David now rests in the fact that God is going to take care of me. God's going to take care of me. Even if men try to take it all away, because men can't overrule the promises and the purposes of God in his life. And he recognizes this to be true. And we know that as David went on from here, that he did in fact become king. And through all the certainty, or I should say uncertainty, that David is experiencing right here, David remained faith-filled towards the promises of God in his life. Oh, how important this is for us too. I mean, take great encouragement from what David is doing here. He's coming to this point of just recognizing the greatness of God and God's work and action in his life, that God's will, God's purposes will prevail. And he takes courage from that, that God's promises never fail. And then in verse 7, look what he says. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Oh, he's in the middle of tremendous counsel right now, folks. In just difficult, desperate time, God is counseling him. And he says here, I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. And my heart also instructs me in the night sessions. I really like this verse. I mean, some of the verses that really struck me, and the reason why is we're kind of surveying the Psalms, and I'm just kind of picking some here and there that attract me. The areas that attracted me had to do with the inheritance issues, of the good inheritance that he recognized he had, and this issue of the Lord who gives good counsel. Oh, it is so true. The Lord is our counselor, and his counsel is so rich. And at this point in time, David needed counsel that he could trust in. And the Lord was there to bring good, trustworthy guidance to him. And you know, the quality of our life, I think, in so many ways, is so great because we are under the counsel of God. We are under the counsel of God as he speaks to us by his Spirit. We are under the counsel of God as you come here on Wednesday night to study the Word. We are under the counsel of God on Sunday morning as Kevin preaches forth the Word. Our life is great because we are surrounded by the counsel of God that comes to us in so many different ways. And that counsel is not available just during our times of study together. The beauty of it is his counsel is available 24 hours a day, day and night. And I say that with affirmation because of this next statement that struck me deeply, because I know it to be so true. And passionately I want to bring this to you that you see it as well. As David says, he instructs me in the night sessions. not just in study, not just in times of prayer, although it can be at night, but in those night sessions. I don't know about you guys, but I can't tell you how often that God has woken me in the middle of the night and giving me incredible counsel. Great counsel concerning some matter, some issue that I'm dealing with. And so often God does that. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking, oh, great. Well, my initial reaction is, I don't need to be awake right now. I'm going to get up in the morning. I've got things to do. I'm not going to have the kind of vitality I need in the morning, without a lot of sleep. But yet as I lay there, I've been so blessed because God has counseled me. Counseled me concerning issues that I have to make a decision on. Certainly, He's counseled me numerous times when it comes to teaching His Word. I mean, there's times I come to passages, I'm not sure how to teach them. I'm not sure how to communicate them. And then in the middle of the night, God has a way of waking me and ministers to me, counsels me in the night sessions, and I wake up in the morning with all kinds of clarity. It's amazing how often He's done this. With all kinds of clarity going, I know exactly how I can teach that. Not because I'm so smart, but that God has counseled me concerning this. I know exactly how I'm going to deal with that today because I got counsel by the Lord in the night. And I see this as such a strong truth of the great counsel we have 24 hours a day and how God has a way of instructing us even in the night sessions, even in dreams. I was ministering to a woman in Texas. I was talking to her when I was there, and she was talking about some issues that she was dealing with, and some of it came through a dream. And she says, I feel like the dream has a lot of clarity, but I don't know how to trust it. And so we kind of went through that, looking at it from a biblical standpoint, to have a biblical basis. And I said, this is something that God can do. Don't eliminate it as though, oh, this couldn't be God, because God has a way of counseling us in night sessions, and He can counsel us even in our dreams. We need to be good about weighing that out, make sure it's not us, but nonetheless, powerful times how God can counsel us and how we can wake up with so much more clarity. I'm so grateful that God does this for us, that He is our God, as David says here, and that He counsels us. Well, having reviewed these blessings in his life, even in light of all the stuff that's surrounding David right now, in reviewing the fact that the Lord is his God, the fact that God's promises are to him for a good inheritance, that God fills his cup, that God is maintaining his lot, and that God gives him good counsel, David now reaffirms his commitment to God and rests in him. Look at verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We too set the Lord always before us, but not by getting in front of the Lord. You set the Lord before you by following him. That's the only way he can be before you. Following him. And David, being a man, as we know, after God's heart, was a man who desired to follow the Lord. And David recognizes that the Lord is at his right hand. God, through all this difficulty, I know you're there. You're at my right hand, thereby making David, as he says here, immovable. As God stands with him through this difficult circumstance that he's facing. And David sees that he's never alone. God is always at his right hand to encourage him, to help him, and at times to even calm him. Oh, how important that can be. Sometimes we recognize often, that God's encouraging me, he's helping me, but I'm still as anxious as can be. Oh, God has a way by his Spirit of just calming us and saying, I'm in control. My purposes will stand, you see. And it has a calming effect on David here. And having declared the present blessings that he enjoys as a result of his relationship with God, David now turns to view the future. And to express his confidence, not only in what God has done and what God is doing, he's already done that, but now his confidence in what God will do in him in death and even beyond the grave. And it is a great message of hope here. Look at verse 9. He says, therefore, again, as a result of all these blessings, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. David, even in these circumstances that he's going through, is filled with a life of gladness and of joy and of rest and hope. And you know, you can own all kinds of wealth in this world and not experience those things. And even though David, right now, he has nothing. It's gone. He's had to flee it and leave it all behind. He doesn't even know if he's going to survive the next day, because there are like 3,000 soldiers after him. But yet, he has the wealth of gladness and joy and rest and hope that are found in the Lord and in him alone. And David here, being in the middle of really pure chaos, says basically, this is what marks my life. What marks my life is that my heart is glad, and that my glory rejoices, and that my flesh rests in hope. How incredibly valuable this is, to have joy through difficult, trying circumstances. Well, now as David continued to look in this hope that he has, he's now looking to the future. Look at verse 10, the beginning, or at least the first end, the first half of verse 10. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol." David here proclaims that God will not allow death to have the last word. And David reasons that since God has blessed him and has kept him throughout his life, then God, who does not change, would certainly keep him and bless him in the life to come. He will not leave his faithful ones in hell. And even if people are successful in killing David in this time that he's in, he knows that they can't take that spiritual heavenly inheritance that he's already spoken of away. No one can take our heavenly inheritance from us. God will not forsake us in that way. And then in the second half of verse 10, as a prophetic statement of the coming Messiah, David writes, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." You know, if there was a clear Old Testament prophecy concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it is certainly here. We know, being on this side of the cross, that God did in fact preserve Christ's body from corruption while he was lying in a tomb. And then God breathed back into that body on Easter Sunday morning. And it seems, too, that David sensed here that our inheritance that he has spoken of here would be associated with the Messiah and his resurrection based on this prophetic statement. And yet, as I look at the totality of this, in the New Testament, Peter presents in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think, very much of the content of the things that we've discussed so far in this psalm. Let me read it to you and you'll hear it as Peter delivers this great passage here in chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Again, as David was resting in that hope. "He has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You see that the issues there, many of what David is talking about here, but this good inheritance, just as David has been talking about, that never disappears, that is reserved in heaven, that is safely kept. A faithful God who keeps us by the power of his Spirit so that we will receive the fullness of that inheritance in our lives. And then in the last verse here, I want you to see verse 11. He says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God will show us the path in life. It may be at times a difficult path, but God is directing it according to his purposes. And in that alone, it is rich for his purposes. And the path leads ultimately to eternity. As he says here, "In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forever, forevermore. All the blessings of God are going to reach out into eternity, and we are the benefactors of that. David's statement, again, back in verse 6 that we looked at, I have a good inheritance, is a very accurate statement. Even though his life looks like a wreck right now, even though he is currently fleeing as a refugee, he recognizes this great inheritance, heavenly spiritual inheritance, that God has given him. And he shows no thoughts of pity for himself. You know, as I reviewed what many think to be the background for this psalm, you would think, well, where is David, like, you know, all bummed out? You know, where is he just, like, crying out and all these things? He doesn't. The only thing he says at the beginning is, preserve me, O God. And then he goes on from there to see what God has done in his life and the blessings in his life. And he focuses not into all of the issues that are in his life. He's focusing on this great inheritance that God has given him and that God will be faithful to. And he just builds upon that to the point at the end where he says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I mean, you see where it comes to in all that. He shows no thoughts of pity for himself, but instead we see he rejoices in the richness that he has in the Lord. As the Holy Spirit here has set his eyes on the things that are his. And they are the things that are ours as well. We know the story for David. We get a glimpse of where he's at here at this point in time, but we know what happens from here. We know that David does become king. The whole thing of God being faithful to the end and all those things, we know what happened. David does become king. God's purposes are fulfilled in him. God preserves him. God does maintain his lot, his allotment that he would be king. God did it all. He becomes king, and he becomes not just a king, but the greatest king that Israel ever had, really, second only to Jesus himself. And this good inheritance that David declares in this psalm, like I said, is the same for all of us. To everyone who has come to faith in Christ, this psalm is a psalm that I think should bring great hope. It should bring us great hope as it is a reminder of the great inheritance that we have. And every one of us can experience seasons of trouble and difficulty, like David has here. Times of uncertainty, that even to the point to where we cry out, God, preserve me. Preserve me in this situation. And yet we see in this exalted view of God by David and the marvelous grace and the hope that is displayed here, that all of it together should be just of a great encouragement to us all. How rich we are as God's people. The things that are ours, you see, in the Lord. And oh, they're worth meditating on. They're worth meditating on. Praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord for this inheritance that doesn't come and go. An inheritance that we're not always really sure where is it going to lead to. We have an inheritance of absolute assurance. It is eternal. It is secure. Because we recognize that Jesus' victory over sin and death has won salvation for us all. What good news that is. And it's that kind of news that leads us to a point of just giving a joyful shout of hallelujah and amen. I mean, there's no better way to end it than the victory that is ours in Christ and the assurance that we have in him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you for giving us this glimpse of what you did in David's life during difficult times, protecting him from bitterness and from destruction. And Lord, I pray for each that are here that when they find themselves in a season of difficulty and trials, Lord, that you would protect them by setting their mind and their hearts on this spiritual inheritance that is theirs, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us. And we know that in those difficult times, that you are a faithful counselor, bringing trustworthy guidance to us, faithfully filling our cup when we feel empty, and maintaining us and keeping us right into glory. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.